Anyway, so we have the privilege of having Scott come and share with us this morning. And so as he comes, we just want to honor him. He's amazing. We honor him as a soldier, and we honor him as a brother, and we honor him as his beautiful wife's husband. And the father of those wonderful kids. And we receive you this morning, and we just bless you to lean back into your daddy's arms and just speak what he's put on your heart. In Jesus' name.
Thank you. Thanks, Ralph.
Far out.
So, first, I just want to say, like, the last time I did this, I it was hard, but I get up here a lot, so it should be a little easier this time. God is just speaking so much, and today is no different. Everything that has just been poured out over this house this morning through prophetic word, I just want to kind of tie some of that together because it's really, really important. Kim said the word was, "Will you trust me?" And then Gabrielle said, "Stepping through the veil." And the immediate scripture that popped through my head was, the mature believer, the sign that follows them is following the impulses of the Holy Spirit. And I don't know who thinks that that's comfortable, but it takes a lot of trust. And I know I talk about that a lot, but I think it's incredibly important. I mean, if the Bible says that's what mature is, then I want to be mature. And I want to follow the impulses of the Holy Spirit. And that is super scary. So, yeah, I accept the word and I receive the word. Father, we receive the word. We trust. We trust you. And if you're comfortable with it, just go ahead and confess that. Just so that we take action on the word and just say, "I trust you." You could say daddy, you could say Abba, you could say father, you could say Lord, however you see him right now. And just go ahead and start saying, "I trust you," just because what comes out of your mouth, what's in the heart, the mouth speaks, right? I don't know all the dynamics of that, but even if it's not in your heart today, if it comes out of your mouth, I believe it'll go backwards and you'll start to believe it. So just go ahead and just say that, and we thank you. And then Claire shared, Fayetteville, which is funny and not funny because the Holy Spirit, I mean, he has a great sense of humor, but I was very compelled to look up the history of Fayetteville this week, because as I stay here longer, my heart is for this city. That's why we're staying here, because I lived here for a year going to school, and I was like, man, I can't wait to get out of here. This place sucks. You know, I believed all the lies of everybody else that talks about Fayetteville. And people in Raleigh say we're on the news all the time. I don't see the news and all the bad stuff happening. It's good to me. Fayetteville is great. But what I found interesting was, and I'm not a French person, so you got to forgive me, Gilbert de Motier, Marquis de Lafayette. That is who this city was named after. And I was like, what is the meaning of that? Well, Lafayette it means faith. So Fayetteville is a city of faith. If we partner with God and what he wants to do here, it's built on faith. So the work's already done. The work is done, and we just have to come into agreement with that. So I wanted to talk about that, because that's just that's what he's saying. So if I, Stacy always asks, like, well, the last time I preached, she's like, "What's the title?" I was like, "Geez, I don't know. I barely have anything to talk about." But he saw different, right? And I'm thankful, so thankful for Stacy and Casey, and so glad that we prayed for him, because that was definitely on my heart to do. Worship was amazing, and I just ask for you to bear with me through this, because there's a definite this is going to end with a bang. I try to make a lot of notes, and every time I sat down to write them, they became discombobulated and confusing. I was like, okay, God, you, Carrie Underwood, Jesus, take the wheel. I'm going to let you do this. So he's planted it in my heart, and I'm just asking, Holy Spirit, that you just start a pump. Just be the pump and let it come out of my heart. Come out of my mouth, through my heart, by way of my heart, and what you put in there, Abba, that it would just come and that it would go straight out of my heart, my mouth, out of my heart, out of my mouth, and into the ears and into the hearts of everyone who's listening today. So the title, Glory to Glory, maybe. Thought about that. How to Sleep in a Boat. I've thought about that. So I had a million questions when I started this. I had 2 pages of questions. And I Googled answers and I didn't get anything. And God said, read the word. So I went to Luke and I started reading. I started studying the life of Jesus. I guess I should preface this by saying, like, life is hard. We have an accuser that's floating around constantly trying to tell us one thing or the other about who we actually are, trying to rip our identity out. And I was like, you know, Paul's a really good example of what living a life glorifying God looks like in trials. And I was like, wait, let's look at Jesus. What did Jesus do? So I started studying the life of Jesus. And we're just going to pick up at age 12. And that's around about chapter 3, I think, in Luke. And I'm just going to go from what I read, and I'm not going to quote a bunch of scripture. I just want to paint the picture of Jesus for a minute in his life. At the age 12, he disappeared for 3 days, and his parents didn't know where he was. But he was in the temple worshiping. When they found him, they said, "What are you doing here?" And he said, "I am here. I've been with my father, consumed by him." This is a 12-year-old. And then it says, following that he grew in wisdom and in maturity. So at age 12, being consumed by Abba, he began to become mature and wise. And he had the favor of men. Everywhere he went, he had the favor of man at that time. And then you fast forward a chapter, I think, and it talks about his baptism, where God shows up on the scene. Heaven rips open. God shows up and says, "This is my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased." God comes down. And at that, and now we know the dove and the Holy Spirit descend on him. But God opens the gates of heaven and says verbally, "This is who he is." So he goes on. The first thing he does after that in scripture is he goes to the wilderness for 40 days. I've heard a lot of teachings on the wilderness being a bad place. And I don't know that it was bad. I don't know if it was good. The footnotes for Dr. Simmons says that the Holy Spirit leads us in uncomfortable places sometimes for development. He went out there and he fasted for 40 days and Satan showed up to tempt him. So as soon as he got his identity from his father, Satan shows up and tries to use the scripture to tell him he's not. In fact, he says, "If you're the Son of God, come up on this temple and throw yourself off, and surely the angels will save you." Twisting the scripture to try to convince him that he is not who Daddy said he was. Because I'm sure whatever happened when God said that verbally, that audible voice, everybody was floored and thought they were nuts. He was out there alone. But you know, he battled that with scripture also. And he actually quoted it back, which forced the enemy at a distance where he stayed until he had another attempt to tempt Jesus. And then I think about going to the cross. Like, after that, there was a lot of healing. There was a lot of deliverance. There was a lot of ministering to people. He developed disciples. He sent them out. He developed apostles. There was a lot of work to do. Satan showed up a couple of times and tried to kill him then too. Whenever, after he received his word from his father saying who he was, and he stepped out in faith to say who he was to other people, people tried to kill him right away. Took him to the edge of the city and tried to throw him off a cliff to his death. And he walked right through them untouched, and they couldn't figure out what happened. This is the same Jesus that lives in you. This is the same Jesus that said, you will do mightier things. It's the same Jesus. And that's why I started thinking, like, let me just study this man. Because he said, I will do better things than he did. By way of the Holy Spirit, who he had to leave so that we could receive. He went to the boat. I have a ton of theories on the boat. But they got on the boat. I don't even think the boat was about getting to the other side. I think it was about revealing something in the apostles' hearts that needed to. Because everywhere in the scripture that he talks about, asks a question, it always prefaces it with he knew what they were thinking. He knew their thoughts. He asked something. I'm just going to go to it because of that one I think we should read. Luke, I'm working to get there because we're getting there. Hold on. That was it. I probably passed it like 3 times. We're getting there. All right. One day Jesus said to his disciples, let's get in the boat and go across the other side. Oh, I'm sorry. Luke chapter 8, verse 22. One day Jesus said to the disciples, let's get on the boat and go across to the other side of the lake. So they set sail, and soon Jesus fell asleep. The wind rose and the fierce wind became violent. A violent squall that threatened to swamp the boat. So the disciples woke Jesus up and said, Master, Master, we're sinking. Don't you care? Don't you care if we drown? With a great authority, Jesus rebuked the howling wind and the surging waves. And I've heard it preached that the original root word for this authority, that this word that he used was hush. He quieted the storm with the word hush. So with great authority, which we might think, like, I rebuke you. It was hush, which is huge. It, to me, demonstrates the insignificance of the storm, if it can be whispered to and silenced. So then he turned to his disciples, and Jesus said to them, why are you fearful? Have you lost your faith in me? Shocked and shaken, they said with amazement to one another, who is this man? How do you ask that question in that moment? Who is this man? They've already seen bread, a loaf turned to feed a ton of people. They already seen demons cast out into pigs and ran and drowned themselves. They had seen people risen from the dead. And now they're asking, who is this man? Because of a storm that threatened their life. Who has the so it says, who is this man who has the authority over the winds and the waves, and they'd obey him? So every time Jesus asked the Pharisees a question, he always knew the answer. He always knew, he would always say, ask the question to reveal what was in their heart. So, did he take them out there to reveal this? I don't know. I tend to think they probably did. I think he probably took them out there to reveal a condition in their heart of doubt. Let me take you out here and let me show you exactly what you believe. And then let me show you who I am. Sometimes those storms rise up in our life, and we can wake him up. But waking him up is casting doubt. That's your doubt waking him up. That's your unbelief waking him up. I don't think we need to pray, God, save me from this. Redeem this. Do it. He's already done all that. And I wonder if we're not just supposed to get in the head of that boat. I'm not a Navy guy, so I don't know what the front of the boat is. But maybe we should get in the bow and just cuddle up next to him and go to sleep. I just told my wife on Friday, there's been a couple of times this week where I've been so overfilled with joy that, like, I felt like I was going to die. Like, my heart was going to explode. I am not known as that guy, okay? I'm not. I'm Mr. Grumpy Pants everywhere I go. The Army, anyways. But, like, I pull into a parking lot, and I'm just like, what's going on? Like huge, right? And as soon as I admitted that to my wife, I had a good day. I wake up the next morning to the to-do list. The house is unpacked. The house isn't unpacked. We just moved. The camper has a huge problem with a ton of money that we could be staring at spending. Whatever else, I mean, it doesn't even matter. But I was consumed by all these things, and that's straight, plain and simple, the devil trying to distract me from the revelation of joy that I got. So what revelation is he trying to steal from you? Because as soon as God said he was son, he was tempted. And if you think that you're beyond what Jesus did, then you're wrong. And you got to understand that it's not biblical to think that you're going to be protected from everything. How do we go from glory to glory? We get in the boat and we sleep. So, about a year ago, maybe less, I had been hearing, you know, huge revival in China, like amazing things happening everywhere in the world with one page in the Bible. They literally have one page to their name, and they read it over and over and over again. And I was like, geez, I got like 1,000 pages, and I can't remember one. That convicted me. And so I found a truth in Colossians that blew my mind, and I was like, okay, God, where are we going with this? What do you want me to do? He said, well, I want you to study Paul. I want you to understand kind of Paul's life because he's important. So kind of opened the Bible to Romans, and I've literally been in Romans for a year. That's all I've really read other than this last week that I read Luke because I knew that I wanted to understand Jesus' life. I never thought about the timeline and how Jesus was identified and it was trying to get stolen. He would do something big, it would try to get stolen. He would do something and it would try to get stolen. All the way to the cross, the devil was trying to steal something from Jesus. His life, number one. But he pressed on, and he saw it out to the end. And there was a victory in the form of bloodshed on the freaking cross. Am I supposed to say that? It came out. Sorry, I repent. On the cross. It looked like he lost. And in fact, the movie Passion of the Christ, I didn't know if this was biblical, and it doesn't really mention anywhere in the Bible, but it did say that Satan entered Judas. It said Satan entered Judas. So I guess you got to be like the right-hand man somewhere in that like that right sector of people in Jesus' life for the devil to actually be the one. But anyways, he entered Judas. So I believe that wasn't a temporary thing and that he was probably there with Judas the entire time because Peter betrayed Jesus. And then as soon as he rose again, he ran to him. But Judas isn't mentioned again after that. that I really know of. I could be misspeaking. He killed himself. Even better, proof that the devil was still with him. But the scene in that movie where Satan is in there with the black robe and the hood, and he's following and he's watching with these eyes that are saying, "I'm beating you. I'm winning." That stuck with me. And it kind of opened my eyes to, I'm in the army, so tactics, right? Like how do you win battles? Well, we have a lot of different ways to win battles, but one of them is called a feint. That is an offensive operation. It's called a feint, and it's deception. I'm not saying there's any deception in Yahweh. That's not what I'm saying at all, but I think it'd be pretty easy for holiness to deceive the deceiver. So, yeah, let's let this guy believe that he's marching this Savior up the hill with the cross on his back to his death, to his failure. But we all know that's not how the story ended. And I think that's awesome. You got to be pretty dumb to hear all the prophecies, which I believe Satan was there. You know, but at the same time, like even Jesus would tell like a prophecy of his death and nobody understood it. That's interesting, because on the other side of that, we can read that and pretty well understand what was going on when we read it post-event. I kept thinking, okay, God, so what is the point? What are you trying to say? What do you want me to say? And I've read Romans back and forth for a year. And if I ever talk, it's about Romans, because that's where I've been. And that's okay. I'm totally cool with it. I'm totally cool with being committed to one book. And I would encourage everybody to do that, because there's some huge growth in there. As Revelation started being shown unto me through the same chapter over and over and over, I was able to start walking in that with strength. Now, I can't imagine once this whole thing gets sunk into me what's going to happen. But if one page can turn an entire country that's communist, that has a finger on them with everything they do, to passionately follow this Savior of ours. So, Romans chapter 5, I feel like that's the answer. And I'm just going to start reading until I stop, and I might talk in between, but chapter 5 starts out, "Our faith in Jesus transfers God's righteousness to us, and he now declares us flawless in his eyes." Do I need to go on? I don't know. We have made it something different. Somehow, the religious spirit of the world has made it something different. But the reality of it is that Jesus did an exchange so that when we stand in front of God, the devil's not even in the courtroom. And what the world would have you believe is the devil is sitting there in front of you with God there. Jesus is your defending attorney, and the prosecutor's telling him that you've done something. And I'm telling you today that is not what righteousness is. That is not righteousness. And it sounds real self-righteous to say, "I'm righteous." It sounds very contradictory to be able to say, "I'm righteous." Like, just say that with your mouth sometime, and it sounds like blasphemy. But that's why Jesus died, to be able to say you're righteous. Does that mean you're always going to get it right? No. Does it mean you have the pressure that you have to stay right? No. But it also says in Romans that it doesn't mean that we have the right to do wrong either. In fact, with the old covenant, it was do not kill. In the new covenant, it was don't hate, because that's death. That's murder. So we have a higher level of standards under the blood of Jesus, but we have all the grace to cover it too. But we need to stay at a place at his feet, honestly. That's another huge thing in Luke. Everybody who experienced the heart of God ended up at Jesus' feet. I thought I'd get further than that. This means we can now enjoy true and lasting peace with God. So that storm is insignificant. It says it right here that storm is nothing. True and lasting peace. You can get in the storm and have peace. All because of what our Lord Jesus, the Anointed One, has done for us. Our faith guarantees us permanent access into marvelous kindness that has given us a perfect relationship with God. What incredible joy bursts forth within us as we keep on celebrating our hope of experiencing God's glory. Our faith guarantees us permanent access. Who knows God's kind? God's sovereign, but do you know he's kind? He's kind and tender-hearted. I could not get my mind around that for years. I thought he was judge. I didn't know what Abba was. In fact, that revelation didn't come to me where I could actually say, and I believe it was the Spirit, that wouldn't allow me to recognize God in heaven as Abba. I could not say that. People who have a problem with saying daddy, he's a daddy. And I pray that you have that revelation at your own time, because it has changed my life. And it'll come as long as you stay the course. That is the reality. I don't think my dad was very good at being a dad when I was a boy. And he may struggle at things now, but he's still my daddy. I never not called him father, but as a grown man, he's my daddy. And if you can get on board and you can partner with Jesus and what he did on the cross, Abba is there for you to be daddy too. And I think that once you take that and you adopt that train of thought, there's something that happens. It's not even just a thought. It just gets planted so deeply in you that if you can just say it. And I don't want to belabor the point, but I think it is, for me, it was what gave me a ton of breakthrough. I had to do a lot of soul searching to find myself there. And God had to give me my identity, and I had to protect it from the devil or the enemy. I had to protect it. And we all do. We can't be careless with our identity, because it's heavenly. I posted a song on the Facebook family page, and if you're not on there, what's the name of it? I can share it. If you don't have access to the Facebook thing, you haven't seen it, I can share it. But it ministered to a deep place in me, because it's how he sees you. And if you don't know, that's a really good place to start. Let this woman sing how your daddy sees you over you and over you and over you. So it sounds like it couldn't get much better than what incredible joy bursts forth within us as we keep celebrating our hope of experiencing God's glory. However, it says, but that's not all. Even in times of trouble, we have joyful confidence, knowing that our pressures will develop us into patient endurance. And patient endurance will refine our character. And proven character leads us back to hope. This is a process. And it's a journey. Why would endurance and character be better than experiencing God's glory? I'm going to leave that one there because I'm not sure I can answer it right now. But it's a good question. And hope is not a disappointing fantasy, because we can now experience the endless love of God cascading into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who lives within us. I guess that's why. For when the time was right, the Anointed One came and died to demonstrate his love for sinners who were entirely helpless, weak, powerless to save themselves. Now, who of us would dare to die for the sake of a wicked person? We can all understand if someone was willing to die for a truly noble person, but Christ proved God's passionate love. He's not judge. He's Father. God's passionate love for us by dying in our place while we were still lost and ungodly. And there's still much more to say about this unfailing love for us. For through the blood of Jesus, we have heard the powerful declaration, "You are now righteous in my sight." And because of the sacrifice of Jesus, you will never experience the wrath of God. So if while we are still enemies, God fully reconciled us to himself through the death of his Son, then something greater than friendship is ours. Now that we are at peace with God, and because we share in his resurrection life, how much more will we be rescued from sin's dominion? I thank Paul for writing that, because that's way better than anything I could have ever said. If you're not sure today if you have the victory, go and sit there in that scripture in Romans chapter 5 and don't leave until you believe. There's nothing wrong with that. You don't need to know the Bible inside and out to really get it. You just need to hold on to the true revelation of who he is. And I don't think anything says it better than that personally. And if you get bored with one chapter, just go to Romans 1 and just stay there, because it's changed my life. And even more than that, we overflow with triumphant joy in our new relationship of living reconciled to God, all because of Jesus Christ. Listen, I don't want to downplay the realities of life. I don't want to downplay what people are struggling with. Maybe it's a certain sin. Maybe it's an attitude. Maybe it's another person. Maybe it's finances. Maybe it's time. That's okay. But what I want you to know, we don't just sing there's a victory because we're hopeful. We sing it because it's true. We sing it because it's been done. Let's not take for granted the work that Jesus did. Like, I lived my life for years not getting that. Why? He just died, and then he rose again, and then I believe in that, but my life is jacked up, and I never understood that God was right there loving me the whole time. Jesus is the key. He is the gate to the Father. It doesn't stop with Jesus. And if you want to sail through a storm and sleep at the bow, you have to know who Abba is. You have to. Because that's the only way Jesus could do it. That's the only way. I really feel like there's a grace for that. If you feel, let me back up. I don't have a preference other than the violin, but can the worship team come back up and crank up the violin and let's rock out? We talk about a couple weeks ago, I've been gone for work, but we talk about like tones. And what was the frequencies? There's something that happens at the strings of that violin that changes the heart. And I'm awesome with singing and I'm awesome with everything else, but I want to hear that because I've been just sitting around like totally cool. And I hear that, and it breaks me in places I didn't know I was broken, or it reveals it. So let that minister to you today. If it's in your seat, that's cool. But I definitely want to invite people who feel like they need to get up next to their dad, well, next to their brother in the boat, and sleep, to come up here and let's partner together for that, believing that that's something that God wants for you because that's what the scripture says. And I'm going to leave it open for you guys to do your thing. And I'll be here, and if I can get some other people that are willing and able and to pray with people who come up and just spend some time. And, you know, I don't know what time we normally get out of here, and I don't care. But if you do need to go, there's no shame in that. Just ask that you kind of move around quietly and let the Lord do what he's going to do. I thank you guys for sharing your time with me. I love each and every one of y'all. I really do. I'm just going to let it end. And if you need prayer and you want to come up here and partner with what the word says about who Abba is, please do.
Thank you so much, Scott. I just know that there are several people in here that are just that feel like they're just right in the middle of the battle. And maybe they can't even see that victory that's coming, but that victory is coming. And so, you know, if any of you just feel like that, I don't know. I'm just gonna ask you to raise your hand. I'm not gonna call you up or anything. But if you feel like you're right in the middle of the battle and you just need some people to just come and stand with you, and bless you as you walk through this, then just raise your hand up if you would. Okay, we've got Dale at the back there. And we've got Deborah right here. Put your hand up, Deborah. Put your hand up. Anybody else? And Anna over here. So if your hand's not up, then you go and just gather around these people with their hands up. And you just declare that victory over them. Just speak hope and life to them. Call the kingdom of heaven to come on the earth into their situation. You speak Jesus, 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 Jesus is enough.
And just to add one thing, partnering is important. Jesus partnered. When he went up to the mountain on Gethsemane, he asked his apostles to stay awake and pray. He asked them to be intercessors for him right before he went to the cross. In his prayer, he said, "Lord, if you would have it, take this cup from me and let it pass from me. But if not, it'll be your will." And I almost wonder if his prayer had sounded different if they hadn't passed out and been non-existent in prayer that day with him. We get our strength in others when we partner together. So no shame, no condemnation, nothing should come between you and what's happening right now.
So this morning, I was just laying in my bed, and I was just, you know, talking to God, thinking. And in youth group a little while back, we were reading this book from Andrew Womack, and in one of the chapters, he was talking about how, like, the power of God is like a light switch. So if like a power company puts in the lights in your house, and all you have to do is turn on the switch, you know, they'll go back to their company. You're not going to call them and ask them to come turn on your lights because they already, you know, hooked everything up. All you have to do is turn on the light switch. And he said that's how God is. You know, he's already given you everything that you need. All you need to do is turn on the light switch. And so I was thinking about that, and, you know, that's just really changed my mindset. So, like, when you need healing or when you need, like, forgiveness or anything, like, you don't need to be asking God. You don't need to say, "Hey, please come do this for me. Please come help me. Please come heal me." It's like he's already given it to you. All you got to do is flip on that light switch and it'll be done.